Pleasant good morning. It's good to be here with the saints. Thankful and encouraged by your presence. If you're visiting with us, I'm glad that you're here. I do hope you'll open your Bibles with us. We'll be reading in just a moment in Colossians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. In recent weeks, there's been a lot of talk in our country about how Christians are standing together. I've heard many testimonials on the radio and the TV. Scripture says Christians are to be united in love and help one another, even to stand for the truth. And of course, Christians are to stand together. But what I've seen and heard acknowledges that anybody who calls themselves a Christian is on the same footing. In the last 2 weeks, I've heard many things said that are unscriptural and false about being a Christian. In the midst of such an avalanche of statements, I feel it is necessary to remind us this morning of what Scripture says. Scripture is the only truth. It's all the truth, and man can't change it. So let's look at this passage as all four of my points come from these two verses this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So, who are those that are raised up with Christ? Most in our country say it's anybody who claims to be a Christian, or anyone who believes in Jesus. And while many of these people are working to stand together in our nation at the present, they still have wildly different ideas about how to become a Christian, what it is to be a Christian, how does one become a Christian. We could discuss all those things for a few hours today, but I just want to look at what Scripture says. Scripture says the one who is raised up with Christ is the one who's been buried with him. The context of Colossians chapter 2 easily identifies to us what is meant in Colossians 3 and verse 1. So if you look back to chapter 2 and verse 12, the passage says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We are buried with him in baptism. That's the context of Colossians 3. Baptism is an immersion in water, which logically leads to the understanding of being raised up with him coming out of the water. We're raised up with him through faith in the working of God, verse 12 says. God is faithful in keeping his promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 says, as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Romans chapter 4 and beginning of verse 20 speaks of Abraham, who with respect to the promise of God did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised he was able also to perform. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 25 says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. This is echoed again in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 1, where Paul, the bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, writes, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. Now, the end of Colossians 2 and verse 13 says, God made you alive together with him, speaking of Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions. God has made us alive with Christ. God has raised us up from the burial of the old man of sin to be alive with Christ. Anyone who claims to be a Christian and has not been buried with Christ in baptism cannot be raised up with him and receive eternal life. To say anything other than that is to ignore the context in Colossians 2 and 3. Many will disagree with me when I say that, but truly they're disagreeing with God. You've read the passages for yourselves. Who is raised up with Christ? It is those who are in him. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, it tells us that God, being rich in his mercy, because of his great love in which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is a principle that many in the world who call themselves Christians are not familiar with at all, about being in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Perhaps even more powerfully stated is the same principle in Romans 8 and verse 1, that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we get into Christ? This is something we've spoken of several times before. You're likely familiar with this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Verse 5 continues saying, if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. We are baptized into Christ. And this is taught again in Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 7. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. I say it again, that anyone who claims to be a Christian and who has not been baptized into Christ cannot be raised up with him and receive eternal salvation. Those who are raised up with Christ are living the newness of life. Romans 6 and verse 4 says, we have been buried with him through baptism, raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we might walk in newness of life. To walk is about our conduct, our behavior. Everything changes when we're raised up with Christ. It is a newness of life that is different from the old life. Romans 6 and verse 6 says, our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. I'm not going to submit myself as a slave to those sinful things any longer. That's the principle being taught in Romans 6. Even in verse 11, God says through the Apostle Paul, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, I think Romans 6 and verse 17 teaches the same thing, but in some different words. Romans 6 and 17 says, thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. That's the newness of life. I have a new master. No longer the slave of sin, but the slave of God, and I can only obey what God has said. So again, I come back to our key text in Colossians 3 and verse 1, that those who are raised up with Christ are those that have been buried with him in baptism, those who have been baptized into Christ, and who are now the slaves of righteousness. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is. The King James here says to seek those things that are above. It's written to those who have been raised up with Christ, those who are Christians. Our seeking does not stop when we have been baptized. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 25 says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him." And that's not a singular one time I've sought him. I'm always seeking him. That's the context and the meaning in that passage. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, God says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me, when you search for me with all your heart." And in the New Covenant, in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Many who have been baptized act as if baptism was the pinnacle of their faithfulness. It was the peak of their arch of faithfulness to God. I heard a man on the radio this last week say that when God looks at the Christian, he only sees the blood of Christ, not what you did before and not what you do after. Speaking of baptism, is the point when the blood of Christ is applied to us. I've seen some of this mindset with those I study with, who show great interest in the things of God, become convinced of the truth and obey the gospel, and are never interested in another study ever again. Jesus said, we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6 and verse 33. And that applies to our entire life. There are many concepts bound up in this phrase of keep seeking the things above. And that's worth a lot of thought and some study about what all does that entail. I'm going to mention just two concepts that I think are definitely part of this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Scripture says, "Let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one would fall through following the same example of disobedience." And the example of disobedience in that text was the Israelites who refused to enter the promised land when God told them to go take it. He was going to give it to them. This chapter also warns us in verse 13 to not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And in verse 14, to hold fast the beginning of our assurances firm until the end. Keep seeking the things above until the end is the message in Hebrews. It's not once. It's not at the point I was baptized. I keep seeking all my life. I have to be diligent about that. Hebrews 12 in verse 1. Says, "Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us," referring to the faithful believers in Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Well, running a race is not about a one-time thing of baptism. Running a race is about my life. It's written to Christians about our need to remain faithful and to stop sinning, to practice endurance in doing right and keep seeking the things above. That's the message in Colossians 3. Again in Colossians 3, I come to the third point in the text. "Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above." To set your mind is to be determined of a goal and diligent in your behavior. We use it that way in English all the time, don't we? He set his mind on finding the cure for the disease. There's no stopping her once she's put her mind to it or set her mind on it. We understand that language. We just struggle to accept that this is how I'm supposed to live as one who's been raised up with Christ. The King James in this passage says to set your affection on the things above. The word mind is the more accurate translation from the original. However, the mind is part of the Bible heart, about things that we should long for, have affections for. And so these are the things that we pursue. For just a moment, let's think about some specific things that we are to set our mind on that are above. Isaiah chapter 66, and in verse 1 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Can you dwell on that for a few moments? God's in charge. The earth is his footstool. Speaks of his power and authority. We see this same principle brought out in the reading of Revelation chapter 21 and beginning in verse 22. Revelation 21 and verse 22, John saw in this vision that there was no temple in the city of God. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Can you stop for a moment at one time this week and think about being in the city of God to dwell with Him? These are powerful, motivating thoughts that we need to set our mind on. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, Jesus said, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." The joy of heaven now when one person repents. Think of how great the joy will be when those who are raised up with Christ enter into heaven. And you know that joy will spill into shouts of praise to God, and all of heaven will work to glorify His name forever and ever. Can you see that in your mind and dwell on it? In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 13, Scripture says, "All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. I like to underline some things in my Bible. That last part, He's prepared a city for them. When Dee and I were younger and we had young children at home, there were many times when we would travel to go visit our parents. And we just very much look forward to the arrival where we knew they had a room prepared for us, they were expecting us, and the good times we were going to have with family. God has prepared a city for us. we should be longing to go there, longing to think about it, and dwell on those kinds of thoughts. Philippians 3 and verse 20 carries that a little further and speaks of our citizenship is in heaven. Same point. We're strangers and exiles here because our citizenship is in heaven. That's where I belong. That's home. It's our country. It's where I want to be. The one God and Father who's over all and through all, He reigns in heaven. 2 Timothy 2 and 19 says, the Lord knows those who are His. And while that is a comfort in this life to all of those who are in Christ, what joy it will bring us in heaven. He knows me by name. He knows everything about me. And He loves me. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34 says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Heaven is eternal. It is far better than the very best experiences in this life. They won't even compare. Revelation 21 and verse 4 speaks to us of how it will be better. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. I tell you, as we get older in life, when the body begins to break down, I guarantee you that older Christian has got their mind set on those kinds of things. The setting of our mind on the things above, I believe, is stated in different words by Jesus, same principle, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is your treasure? What is my treasure? Well, we know it should be heaven, salvation, being with God. Well, if I get that part right in my mind, the heart will be there also. My love for God grows. My desire to be with God grows when I set my mind on the things above. Finally, on this point, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Our living hope is because we've been born again, raised up with Christ. The hope that is strong and well-founded on the promises of God to obtain this inheritance that is reserved in heaven for me. Put your name there. It's personal. Brethren and friends, thoughts are powerful. What we set our mind on is powerful. God's helping us to see how we should think as we live in this physical life. And not just that we should do this, but all those who have been raised up with Christ are to set their mind on the things above. Now, my last point, coming again to Colossians 3 and verse 1 and 2. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, and not on the things that are on the earth. We can see this principle taught in a few places in Scripture. 1 John chapter 2 is one of the quickest that comes to mind. Verse 15 says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Can you see the comparison in this passage? Which one's the lasting one? Why think about those things that are passing away? Think about the eternal. Yet some Christians set their minds on the things on the earth. They're determined to achieve some goal. They're diligent in their behavior about an earthly thing and not about the things above. It's the wrong mindset. I've known some young men in my lifetime who were devoted to being a successful person in their employment, doing anything and everything the boss wanted and trying to do more and go beyond. So they would miss the worship assemblies to advance their career. They'd leave their family at home to advance their career, to make more money. And their mind is not set on the things above. It's set on the things here. And they've made mistakes in their life because of that. Spiritual mistakes in their life. And many who I've talked to who are older, who did that when they were younger, tell me they've repented and they've seen the error of that way. Well, God's warning us of that in Colossians 3. Don't set your mind on the things below. That's not the focus. I think our mind is going to dwell on the things that we love. We often let our mind wander into the things that we love to imagine how things will be when we love something. Now, I will say there's everything right about planning in this life, about looking ahead and preparing for things in this life. Scripture tells us that's wise, but that's not the things that we're supposed to love. We're not setting our mind on them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see another passage related to this concept. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9 says, "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and perseverance, and gentleness." The heart can be set on the wrong things. We let our mind set itself upon wrong things that are harmful to us. The love of money causes much grief, and we do it to ourselves. The love of anything more than God plunges us into ruin and destruction. So do we properly set our mind on the things above and not on such things below? James 4 and verse 4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There's a natural outcome of having our mind set on the wrong things, the things that are below. To give up friendship with God, to have friendship with another human, or to receive acceptance from some group of people, that's not wise. We behave as a spiritual adulteress to turn away from God. And we know God will destroy eternally all of those who are his enemy. I would end this point with the reading of Titus chapter 2, and beginning in verse 11. Titus 2 and verse 11. It says that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself, for his own possession, a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Setting our mind on things below is something that no Christian should do. I do want to be clear on this point. I'm not saying you can't have goals and aspirations in this life. I'm not saying you can't better your financial position through education or job advancement. I'm not saying you can't work to truly love someone and get married. Setting our mind on things above is a spiritual mindset that has a priority over everything physical. Our mindset on the things above directs and controls our thinking about the physical things in this life. Every Christian needs the correct mindset, the one which God has told us to have. I'm now going to make a comment, but it is not the only application of this lesson. Please understand that. Many in our country today seem to be trying to activate Christians as a political party. That is my observation, and you may not agree with it. Our nation was founded on a belief in God and His Son Jesus. The freedoms granted to us by government are great in this country, different from every other country. And there's nothing wrong with us being involved in our political process as the government would allow us to do so. But that is not what our mind should be set on. Seems to be many people currently are hyper-focused on these things. There is much evil in the world, even in our country. And it has always been that way. Some people today want to tout how great the American country has been in the past because of its stance on the Bible and belief in God. There's some truth to that, but they want to blind themselves to a lot of other realities. The Continental Army Major General during the American Revolutionary War with Britain in 1780 surrendered West Point to the British for money and a position in the British Army. His name was Benedict Arnold. The great nation founded on God that practiced slavery and then years later wiped out the Indian population and stole all their land. The great country ripe with wicked politicians in every generation that the mob paid off so they could keep doing their wickedness. The godly nation full of outlaws and gunmen and cheating gamblers and prostitution and bars in the Wild West. If you stop and think about it, wickedness has always been a part of every nation because wickedness is in the heart of men. And that's how that works. I'm not here to give a history lesson, but to recognize we all live in this wicked society. I'm all in favor of arresting and holding people accountable in our nation who break the laws, just as I know you are. But these things are not what our mind is supposed to be set on. If these things have consumed our thinking and attention in the last 2 to 3 weeks, I urge you to pay attention to what God has said and to shift what your mind is focused on and think about the things that are above where Christ is. If as a Christian you see that you've not been obeying God and sin exists in your life, I would urge you to repent and seek God's forgiveness. Get to work doing the good things of God. We have a great congregation here, but we can be greater and we can do better. and we can do more. Each of us has to strive to be better and do more. We live in a world of distraction like no generation ever before us. It used to be, not that many generations ago, that you could go into your house, you could shut the door, and the world was outside. And then man invented the newspapers delivered to your home, and the world was in the house. And then the radio, and then the TV, and the internet. Now the world's in our home. We're only going to set our minds on the things above, even for a while, when we turn off all the distractions and dwell on the things that God says we need to dwell on. Are you one who's been raised up with Christ? Are you in Christ where all the spiritual blessings are found? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If so, then I would encourage you to repent of your sin, to confess Him before men, and be baptized into Christ. And you can do that in just a moment by coming forward when we sing. But it is a life commitment. It's not a one-time thing that we just never look back on, and it was just something I did. It's a decision to live as a new man, doing what God wants us to do. It includes changing the way we think, changing our affections, changing our goals. But this is the only way that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins and the home in heaven with God. If you would respond to God's invitation, we urge you to come forward now. Let's stand and sing to encourage.